Amen. Indeed, His love is amazing. If you have your Bibles today, would you open them to Revelation chapter 1? Most of the passages that we're going to look at today are in the book of Revelation, so we're going to start there. Several of those I'm going to make reference to. Last week, if you were here, I preached a message last week called Overcoming Devastation. The Lord kind of interrupted the series that I was doing and pretty much said, this is what I want you to preach on today. And last week, if you were here, you know I preached on the fact that the Bible says that the grace of God is sufficient. So it doesn't matter what we face, the grace of God is sufficient. We've been given everything we need to overcome every devastation that happens to us in this life, if we believe the Bible. But today, we're going to actually look at the actual second coming of Christ. Not the rapture, but the actual second coming of Christ. What the Bible says about when the Lord comes back to earth. And this is one thing I want you to consider as we go through these passages of the Scripture. I want you to consider the fact that I would offer to you that most of us say that we believe Jesus is going to come back to earth in bodily form. We would say that we believe that. But I would offer to you that we say that we believe it, but the fact that it's going to happen has no reality in our life. You see, if we believe Jesus is coming back riding a white horse and we're going to be with Him, we're going to look at those passages of Scripture, if we believe that, you know what? We could overcome devastation. If we believe that, we could overcome sin. If we believe that, we would live the righteous life that God called us to live. Because if we believed He could do that, then it's impossible to believe He could do that and not do this. And so today, I want to challenge you as we look at all these passages of Scripture. We're going to look at a bunch. But as we look at all these passages of Scripture, this is what I'm going to ask you. If you believe that, then why do you live like this? And let's just draw that parallel. Because I know there are people that believe that and live like it, and that's awesome, and I want to encourage you in that. But if you found your place in God's Word, I'm going to begin in Revelation chapter 1, and most of what I want to talk about is in verse 7, but I want to begin with verse 5. In verse 5 of Revelation chapter 1, the Bible says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth." So it tells us who we're talking about. We're talking about the faithful one. And faithful means you can believe whatever He says. What He said is going to come to pass. And the Bible says, "To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." I hope that as you look at that last phrase of verse 5, you realize something very important. We can't save ourselves. There is nobody that can bestow salvation on us. There's nobody that can tell us to repeat a prayer. There's nobody that can baptize us and we receive salvation. Salvation is through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And not only does He give us salvation through His blood, He has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then notice in verse 7, He says, "Behold." In other words, that's look. In other words, He is about to describe an event that if you just read this in the context in which it's written, you could easily come to the conclusion that this is going to be a continuous event. It's not going to be instant like the rapture. It's not going to happen just boom in the blink of an eye. But you look at what He says. He says, "Behold, He is coming with clouds." And the He is Jesus. And the clouds represent glory, represent majesty. It represents who this person is. And notice that the Bible says, "And every eye will see Him." All right, now check this out. He's telling us that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming back. And when He comes back, every eye is going to look up and going to see Him coming. You're going to have an army with Him, but we're going to get to that. Everybody is going to look up and they're going to see Him coming. And it says, "Even they who pierced Him." In other words, everybody. Everybody that's ever lived is going to see Him coming. And this is what they're going to do. "And all of the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him." That word means to wail. That word means to be distressed. That word means anxiety. It means everything that you can think of because of Him. In other words, when they see, and I'm going to say us, but when they see Him, us with them coming, you know what that means? It means game's up. They realize at that moment God's will is about to be done. There is no longer any denying it. And you know what he says? He says, even so, amen. I believe that when John saw these events, he realized what was going to happen. In his heart, he was like, ugh. He was like, ugh, this is going to, ugh. You ever get that, ugh? I mean, he was like, ugh. But you know what? He knows it's been determined. He knows that it's going to happen. And all he can say is amen. And then in verse 8, the Lord speaking, and he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. It started with the Lord, and it's going to end with the Lord. And it says, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, I want to ask you an honest question. I want you to think about, for those of us who were here last week, I want you to think back to the devastation we all faced. I talked about suicide, divorce, cancer, you name it. We talked about it last week. Bad choices that people make that affect us. Remember, there were seven of them if you were here. How can I stand here, and I'm going to make this about me, how can I stand here and say, I believe I have a relationship with the Almighty God, but yet I can't get over what happened to me? It's not possible. Either he is the Almighty or he's not. If he is the Almighty, that means everything is subject to him. And so then what we have to realize is that if we say we have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we have a relationship with the great God of heaven, we have a relationship with the Almighty, at some point we got to live like it. Amen. Right? I mean, at some point we got to say, phew, all right. And what we're forced to say is, do we really, genuinely, from our heart, believe that this passage is true? I offer to you, many people say it is. Many people say they believe this, but the problem is they don't live like it. There's no reality to it. And so then what we have to bring ourselves to is the point where we say, okay, this is the decision that I've made in my heart. I'm going to trust that I'm saved through the blood of Jesus. That's a pretty good decision. I'm not counting on myself. I'm not counting on anybody. I am going to put my faith in his finished work on the cross. I'm going to believe that God did for me what I couldn't do for myself. I'm going to believe that God gave a spiritually dead person as a result of sin spiritual life. Oh, listen, think about that. But then I'm going to take it one step further. I'm going to believe now I have a relationship with the Lord. I have the Lord living inside of me. I have the Almighty living inside of me. My body is now a temple of the living God. And as a result of that, I'm going to be able to do what God has called me to do. And part of that is to be able to overcome devastation. Now, look in your Bibles at Revelation chapter 19. What's interesting here is that when we look at verses 11 through 16, this is one of those things I like to be as honest as I possibly can in church. There are things in the Bible that if they weren't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe them. I mean, you know, I mean, and I have to just read it and I have to say, all right, Lord, this is in your word, so therefore it must be true. All right, Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open and behold a white horse. All right, so in the Bible, a white horse represented the final victory. This is the final victory over the devil, the Antichrist, the false prophet. This is the final victory of the church. And he who sat on it was called faithful and true. These are two attributes of the Lord. Now, if we don't believe these two attributes, we can't believe anything the Bible says. Because when the Bible says that the one who sat on it is called faithful and true, these attributes mean that when God is faithful, that means everything that God has said is going to come to pass. There's not one part of anything that's contained in the Word of God. If any part of it is not true, then he's not faithful. And then, of course, truth. And we know that he is the truth. But notice what he says. This is worth coming to church for, even on a Sunday morning in the summer. He said, he who sat on it is called faithful and true. And notice what the next phrase is. What does the Bible say? What's that next phrase? And in what? And in righteousness. I feel so inadequate at this moment. Because if we do not understand these two words, in righteousness, we're going to completely miss salvation, we're going to completely miss the message of the Bible, and we're going to completely miss the opportunity to come back with Christ. Notice that the Bible says that he is coming in righteousness. The word righteousness is a word that is referred to the fact that when we get saved, we do what God wants us to do. Can I get a witness? Now listen, this is where this becomes reality. This becomes reality when we know there are parts of our life that are not lived out in righteousness. In other words, we know what God's word says, we know what we're supposed to do, and we go, I ain't doing that. And when we do that, what we're saying is, I'm not a righteous person. What we're saying is, I'm going to believe the Lord this much. This fits what I believe. This fits what they taught me in church. And this is what I'm going to believe. The problem is, Jesus is coming back in righteousness. And if Jeff Walker believes Jesus is coming back in righteousness, you know how I'm going to live my life? How? Some people are saying it, some people won't say it. In righteousness. Now listen, this is the part that I want to really just drive home. If I won't live in righteousness, why do I want to reign in righteousness? If I won't choose to be righteous today, why do I want to go somewhere where I don't have a choice? Right? Right? We got to make a decision. Why do I not want to obey God's word today and then go and live somewhere where I don't have a choice? If we don't make the decision to live in righteousness, there's no way that we can reign in righteousness. And the Bible says he judges and makes war. And man, look, his eyes were like a flame of fire. Can you imagine when we look into those eyes? And on his head were many crowns, and that's just universal reign. And he had a name written on it that no one knew except himself. All right, so the idea is that the Lord God is so awesome and so wonderful that he's going to have a name that no one can understand. And the idea is that a name represents someone's character. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I still read in my Bible and I just have to go, now, wait a minute. Because some of the things in the Bible, even though they're so simple and they're so straightforward, sometimes it's like, wow, to try to wrap your mind around what that means. And I would offer to you that we will be in heaven for eternity with the Lord. And I believe somewhere out there in a period of time, we'll look at the Lord and go, yeah, I didn't know that. Because God is so awesome, and he's so wonderful, and he's so amazing, and he's so much more than we can imagine, and he's so much more than we can hope for. This silly idea that we take this great God of the universe and shrink him down and almost make a little G out of him, stuff him in a compartment of our heart and think he's going to stay there is ludicrous. We're talking about the Lord God Almighty. Whoa, man. And he was clothed, verse 13, with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. All right, now, I want to just go back over this one more time. Do you know why his name's called the Word of God? Because everything that this book says is who he is. This is the Word of God. He is that. And I want to tell you something. What we have to come to terms with is, if I have a problem with this, I got a problem with him. And we have to find that place in our heart where this lines up with that. And when we find that, we'll find that place of balance, and we'll find that place where we can live. But notice verse 14. This is really good stuff. This is good stuff. The Bible says in verse 14, and the armies in heaven, talking about soldiers, talking about us, will be clothed in fine linen, clean and white, and following him on white horses. Now, I'm going to tell y'all something. Till I read that verse, I didn't particularly like horses. I've become a fan. Right? Right? Man, I'm going to be on a white horse. You will too if you have saving faith in Jesus Christ. We will come back with the Lord riding on a white horse. But do you know why it's referred to as the armies in heaven? Because we're going to come back with the Lord when he declares war on sin. That's the devil. All the things that we struggle with, all the things that give us heartache and grief and sorrow and pain. And I want to go back to last week. Is it possible, and we have to just think about this, you don't have to answer, but is it possible that I could believe that I am going to come back following at some point, I'm not expecting to be up close to the front, but at some point, come back with the Lord riding on a white horse that everybody that's ever lived that is not saved will look up, they will behold that process happening and not declare sin on in my own, declare war on sin in my own life. Right? You know what the definition of somebody that says one thing and does something else is? Hypocrite. Right? We just pretend. We just say we believe it, but it has no reality in our life. Let me keep reading. In verse 15, he said, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. It's talking about the word. It's talking about the word of the Lord. And remember, in Hebrews 4:12, the Bible says the word of God is living and powerful and more is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit. And my favorite part of it is it's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what is so astounding about this book? This word is so amazing because it knows what I'm going to do before I even read it. That's why we can't fool it. That's why we have to obey it. Because it knows what we're going to do before we even do it. And with a word from his mouth, he will strike the nations. And he himself will rule with a rod of iron. And he himself will tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Whew. And on his robe and on his thigh is written, King of kings, Lord of lords. King of kings. And Lord of Lords. Listen, back in the day when this was written, it was very common that leaders of militaries would do that. They would have their name, they would have their rank. I think today in the military, they just put them on their shirt. But in the ancient times, that's exactly what this meant. And I want to just ask you, in your heart, do you really believe this is going to happen? I mean, like, do you really, in your heart, believe somebody that don't even particularly like horses is going to be like, get up, Trigger, let's go. We going to war, boy, let's go, right? When Jordan was a little girl, she had a horse, and that man, I called him Cutter. His name was Cutter, but I called him Cutter the Wonder Horse. He walked so slow that when you called him, you wondered if he was ever going to come. You know, he just, ain't going to be that kind of horse. You know what I mean? I mean, we going to be coming. But you know what? I offer to you that it's easy for us to say we believe this, but we can't say we believe it without living in obedience to it. We can't say Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the Logos of God. We can't say that and then not do what he says. Right? We can't do that. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love for Jesus is not measured in words. It's measured in obedience. And you know, the second thing, we can't say that we believe that he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. We can't say that his name is called the Word of God and not completely surrender to his word even when we don't want to. And I'm going to tell you something. There may be a Christian in here that says, I have completely figured out the Word of God. I've got it all down pat. If you have any questions, just ask me. I just want you to know I'm not that person. I'm not that person. I found myself this week struggling mightily trying to determine what God's will in a situation is. And at the end of a really longer than that, but over a complete period of time, you know what the Lord told me? Live righteously. That's what he said. I'm trying to work this situation out, and I'm trying to, and the Lord just said, live righteously. And at the end of the day, do you know what the Lord wants us to do? Those of us that name his name? Just live a righteous life. Just live a righteous life. And we know what his word says. And when we know what his word says, then we just simply do what the Lord God said. And that's all he expects. He does not expect anything more, nor is he pleased with anything more. He just expects those of us that name his name to do what his word says. And you know, I guess this would only be true of someone like me. But do you know what a peace came over me when I just said, okay. All right. I know what to do now. And when we have that, it's not this black and white, cut and dry. Sometimes it's very difficult. But at the end of the day, God wants us to live righteously. In Zechariah chapter 14, you can hold your finger in Revelation and turn there if you want to. But the Bible talks about repeatedly about the Lord coming back in power and in might. You want to hear something that makes this old boy go, whoo, this is who we're going to be following. All right? This is who we're going to be following. According to Zechariah, you want to know what the definition of the word power is? In Zechariah chapter 14, in verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. In other words, the Lord is going to come back. He's coming back to the Mount of Olives. And the Bible says, which faces Jerusalem on the east. This is what's astounding to me. The Bible does not tell us when Jesus is coming back. It doesn't. But what the Bible does tell us is where Jesus is coming back. When Jesus steps off his horse, he's going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives. And what is astounding and amazing to me is the Bible says, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west. And the Bible says, making a very large valley. Can you imagine when the Bible says very large? A very large valley, and half the mountain shall move toward the north and half toward the south. That, when the Lord puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, it's going to go, and it's going to split. Now, I would like to ask us a very honest and simple question. What can your God do? I mean, what happens when your God shows up? And the Lord is trying to get us to realize the God of the universe is coming back. The God that started it, the God that which it began, the same God is coming back again. Look in your Bible, Revelation chapter 16. In Revelation chapter 16, this is when the seventh bowl is poured out. I read these verses the Sunday we talked about these. But I just want to call your attention to the end of verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl. This is Revelation 16, 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven and from the throne saying, it is done. In other words, at some point it's finished. And that's the one that talks about, and there was a noise and thunderings and lightnings and a great earthquake, and such mighty and great earthquake that has not occurred since men were on the earth. And now the great city was divided into three parts, and the city of the nations fell. And the great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And then every island fled away, and every mountain were not found, and great hail fell upon men, and each hailstone weighed about a talent, 75 pounds, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. I would offer to you, since the Bible says it is done, when it all is finished, I would offer to you that it is at least in the realm of possibilities that when this bowl is poured out is when we will come back with the Lord. And what is amazing is, when you think about living a righteous life, when you think about how difficult the choices to live a righteous life can be, how hard they seem, I want to read a passage from Matthew 19. And just, if you ever considered, is it worth it? The disciples heard this, were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? They're talking about the rich young ruler. But I want to call your attention to this part. Said Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And Peter says, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Now, aren't you glad that Jesus didn't say to him, don't ask me that question? Right? Because I believe that in every person who has genuinely struggled to serve the Lord, at some point you said to the Lord, is it worth it? I mean, is there anything wrong with asking that question? Obviously not, because Jesus answered it. If you ever want to know the answer, it's found in Matthew 19:28. And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly that I say to you that in the regeneration," all right? He's not talking about today. He's talking about when all things are made right, the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And so when Jesus is talking about the regeneration, he's talking about that time, that place, when everything is made new. And I will say this, for me personally, what in the world do we do if we believe this? In other words, how does this belief that we have become a reality in our life? I'd offer you the very first thing we do. That's why Ryan starts with that Bible verse. That's why he pleads with us to read our Bible, to do the daily devotion, to be involved in Sunday school. Because if we as believers truly do believe that this thing is going to happen, the number one thing we'll do is worship God every single day. I would offer to us, if we can go days, weeks, months, years without taking out our Bible and worshiping the Lord in a daily quiet time, I offer to you that we do not understand who he is. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." Now, I want to give you an interesting word. The Bible says that every tongue should confess. Do you know that in the original language, the word confess means to consent to the desires of another? We're not going to bow down and say, "I believe Jesus Christ is Lord." We're going to bow down and say, "Lord, I'm going to do whatever you say." And you imagine the vile, the vain, the prideful people that have ever lived. Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess, "Lord, I'll do whatever you say." Now, this is what's interesting. There are a lot of people in this world, like today, in the kids' lesson, we had Pharaoh. That dude's heart was as hard as that concrete floor. He said, "I don't care what you do. I'm not gonna worship and serve the Lord." And these awful, terrible things kept happening to him. But I want to ask you something. What would it take to make you, as an individual sitting in this church today, say, "Lord, I'm going to do whatever you say"? Because if I've never said that, we've never confessed. Confess don't mean, "You're right, I did it." That's acknowledgement. We already know that. The Bible's told us from the beginning, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of the Lord. But what this verse says is, you know what we're going to do? We're going to look at Jesus and say, "Whatever you say." Now, do we want to do that once, or do we want to do that twice? I say we have to do it twice. And we do it every day when we consent to the will of another. Let's consent to the will of the Lord. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, I believe if we believe Jesus is coming back and we're going to be with him, I believe that we'll repent and be changed every day. Verse 19, Acts chapter 3 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted." In other words, turn from your sins and be changed, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So if we believe that Jesus is going to come back and we're going to be with him, then we obviously have to repent, return from our sins, and be changed. I would offer to you that seems like every time I confess my sin, I have something else to confess. And I hope that somebody didn't tell you, you know, I'll be 56 in September. You know, I was saved when I was 10. I hope nobody told you that when you're 10 years old, you can say, God, forgive me my sins and never mention them again. Our sins are abomination to God. And if we continue in them, we're just saying that the penalty that was paid for our sins wasn't enough for us to repent and then be changed. The next one is in Titus 3:5, and it's to be spiritually cleansed every day. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness what we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that I would like to say is, if we believe that Jesus is truly going to come back and we're going to be with him, I think one of the things that we have to remember is that is such a powerful message that we're going to go and tell somebody. I think the fact that we can go without telling tells us that we really, truly don't believe that this is going to happen. What we believe has been separated from the reality of the way that we live our life. And then the fifth thing is, and this goes back to last week's message, but the fifth thing is simply this. We cannot say that we believe Jesus Christ coming back and that we're going to be with him. That we're going to be there when the nations are judged. We're going to be there as an example of the power of Jesus Christ. I do not believe it's possible that we can be there and not overcome devastation today. Listen, we're not getting out of this life unscathed. We live in a fallen world. As a result of a fallen world, we're fallen people. As a result of fallen people, bad things are going to happen. They are going to happen. But there's no possible way that we can be overcome by evil without believing that the one who's coming back is able. Well, if people have things that they should do, what about churches? Well, I offer to you that if we truly believe this, then we would make disciples. We would make the number one purpose of this church to make disciples who are then taught to go and disciple other people. Because that's the mandate that Jesus left us with. Jesus left us with the mandate to go and make disciples. I believe that if we truly believe Jesus is coming back, that we would evangelize the lost with a purpose. And that is so that they can worship the Lord, so that they can know the Lord. And then I believe that we would drive out darkness by confronting sin in our own lives and in the lives of members. I know that when your preacher is an admitted sinner, it makes it very difficult for the preacher to say, well, this is what you ought to do. But the thing about it is, listen, we owe it to one another to be there and say to somebody, look, you cannot live like that. You have to live a righteous life. Because when we stand before the Lord in judgment, when we stand before those eyes that are flaming fire, our first thought is going to be, you knew this was going to happen and didn't tell me. We're going to wonder, how did we sit in church all these years and we didn't know that this is what's going to happen? Well, I've gone basically this whole message without an illustration. But this is the one that the Lord gave me, and after I tell you these events, you will have our invitation. This past week, I had an opportunity to go to camp with kids, and man, we had a good time. A lot of fun. Camp is fun. Camp is a lot of fun. And so we were there with the kids, and it's astounding. A lot of people don't know that this is possible, but we went. We took 14 kids, and do you know, we left here Monday at lunch and came back. I think we got back at 4 o'clock on Thursday. You know, not one single time did I have to tell somebody to stop. Not one single time. Because you know what? Your kids know how to act, right? They really do know how to act. But you know, when we were coming back, we were driving down Highway 25, and we came up on a car that had just rolled over. The lady was driving had gone to sleep. And so they ran off the road. I mean, flipped. I was talking. We were probably the third car that stopped. There was a young girl on the other side of the road. She was going north, and she saw it. And she said she saw them go off the road, and when they started flipping, she said that she all she could see was dust. And so that when the car stopped rolling, it was a grandparent and had an 11-year-old with them, and the 11-year-old was hanging out the window. And she told me, I told him when I was talking to 911, she said, I know he's alive because I can see him moving. And so when we get there, and this kid, there were two families had stopped. I'm pretty sure one was a nurse. The way she was giving orders, you could tell. But she knew what to do. And so this one lady, she has this kid, and I really want you to get this picture. This kid is sitting on the ground. He's crying profusely. Blood is pouring out of his head, and he keeps saying, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. And he's just shaking, just vehemently shaking, and he's just continually saying, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. And there's this stranger to him. This lady, she's sitting down beside him. She's got her arm around him. I don't know where they got the ice, but they put an ice pack on his head. And she's got her arm around this child. And she is doing everything she can to comfort this child. I want you to get that picture in your mind. There's another lady there. I genuinely believe she was a nurse because she knew exactly what to do. And when we were coming back, we had a paramedic with us, and so we stopped, and Ken, they get the two people out of the car, and so get the man out first, and we're holding the car so it won't roll back down the hill, and they're laying on the sunroof. That's the only thing that was holding them in the car. I mean, the car is upside down. I mean, it's on its side, and they're laying on the sunroof. And so got the man out. At first, his adrenaline is just flowing, and he's like, no, I'm not hurt. No, I'm not hurt. But then after just a minute, man, he started complaining about his hip. Then he started complaining about his back. And so he sat down. And then we got the lady out, and, man, you could tell she'd taken a lick on the head. I mean, her eyes were very dilated, and, you know, she wasn't saying hardly anything. But this is the other picture. While we're there, a car pulls up, and it was a doctor. Had on his scrubs, had his stethoscope around his neck, and I heard him say that he had been somewhere and he was going back. I don't know if this is true, and if this is not true, then forgive me for saying it. But you could tell that doctor had been told, if you get involved, you're going to get sued. Right? And so imagine this lady is sitting in a ditch with this 11-year-old with her arm around him, trying to console him, doing everything she can to console this little boy, to convince him that he's not dying. This doctor is standing. I am looking down the hill at him. He is standing at the edge of his car. He's got his hands on his hips, and he has got the most perplexed look on his face you could imagine. And I offer to you, you know what his perplexed look was? I went to medical school to help people. I went to medical school to help people. I went $400,000 or $500,000 in debt to be able to help people. But some lawyer has told him, if you get involved and anything goes wrong, you're going to get sued. And he is standing there looking at us, refusing to look at that kid because he don't want to look at him because he knows he's bleeding. We can hear him screaming. He's not whispering. He thinks he's going to die. And he would not get involved. And I offer to you, Rankin County, Mississippi has rolled three times, four times. People are hanging out the window. They're bleeding, and we're standing at the road saying, I don't want to get involved. We cannot believe Jesus Christ is coming back riding on a white horse and not get involved. Amen. We cannot. We cannot say, we believe it, and sit by and watch people perish needlessly. People are sitting on the ground screaming, I'm going to die. Blood is pouring out of their head. And we just sit there. And we'll not get involved because it's messy. And because they're bleeding. And somebody has told us, when I was 10 years old, I said that prayer. Somebody told us, I let somebody baptize me. And somebody said, that's all you got to do. And we sit and we watch people needlessly perish because we're too religious to get involved. Amen? Amen. Father God, we love you. And God, we want to acknowledge that you are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. And God, we cannot say that we have a relationship with the Almighty God and not live that reality out. And so, God, as we go into this invitation, I pray that first and foremost, Lord, you would deal with our sin. Because, God, until we have allowed you to deal with our sin, we are nothing more than paper tigers. We have nothing that we can offer to anybody. We're just a figment of somebody's imagination. But God, I pray that, Lord, you would remind us that you saved us, that you took up your residence in our heart, and God, through you, we can do all things. And God, if you are the Almighty, and we believe that you are coming back, then God, we would live a life that demonstrates the reality of that belief and the power that we have through our relationship with you. So God, I pray that you will use this invitation to prepare our hearts to go out of this place determined to live for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.